Welcome back to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. In today's message, Pastor Jesse takes us into 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where fellowship and communion come together in a powerful way. He reminds us that communion isn't just a ritual, it's a deep sharing of life with God and with one another. We'll see how communion points back to the Passover, how Jesus fulfilled it through his sacrifice, and why it's both a call to self-examination and a celebration of grace. Along the way, Pastor Jesse challenges us to check our spiritual diet, reconcile with one another, and come to the Lord's table with gratitude. This is an invitation to deeper fellowship, to remember Christ's sacrifice, and to live as a witness of his salvation. Let's get into it.
Okay, so one of the things that we're told in Acts chapter 2, well, first of all, and first in this chapter and in the Gospels, and then later in Acts chapter 2, we are told that the disciples, Christians, that's what a disciple is. A disciple is just a Christian, someone that follows after Jesus, someone who wants to make Jesus their Savior, and they want to emulate themselves after Jesus. It says that those disciples, after he was resurrected and he died, in chapter 2, it tells us that the disciples actually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So it was important that they were rooted in the historical Christian tradition of the Word of God, so which is in the apostolic teaching. So they were dedicated to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, which is what we're in part doing today. We are fellowshipping. And to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the breaking of bread is this communion that we participate in. And some of you, what I want to do this morning is I just want to give you a big overview of what it is and why we participate in communion. Now, before I do that, so you understand why I'm connecting it with last week with Koinonia, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to see something that Paul, in connection, right? Remember now, because we were in Corinthians not that long ago, Paul is trying to ensure that this church is not divided. Right? And it's unfortunate, but oftentimes divisions do occur in the church and not for the betterment of the church. And Paul wants the community of believers to not be divided, to not gossip against each other, to not talk bad about one another, but to be really a loving place, right? That's what church is supposed to be. And so he's trying to get them to flee from idolatry and to flee even like the reason this passage was written that I just read to you is because at the time in the Corinthian church, there were literally people getting drunk in the church on the communion wine, okay? So that's why we have grape juice. We want to ensure nobody gets ripped this morning. But that literally is what was happening in the church. And so Paul is like giving this instruction. He's saying, when you come together, I'm a little all over the place here, but I want you to see, he says, when you come together in the passage we just read, he said, it's for the worse and not for the better. That's a sad declaration because when we come together, it should be for our better, not for our worse, right? When we come together, it should be beneficial. And Paul's saying that sometimes things happen in the church and people are coming together and it's not for the better. We don't want that, right? Now, back to what I was saying in chapter 10, look at verse 14 of chapter 10 in Corinthians. And I just want you to see this word that he uses multiple times in connection with communion. He says, therefore, beloved, flee from idolatry. This is chapter 10, verse 14. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices participants of the altar. All I want you to see there is the word participants, participation, and participation. It's the word koinonia. It's the same word from last week, deep fellowship. And Paul essentially is saying, so when we partake in communion, like it isn't just bread and wine. It doesn't become the literal blood and body of Jesus like the Catholics believe. But it is a gift of grace. You are participating in God's grace when you participate in communion. You are sharing in the gospel. I like how J.I. Packer says it. He says, the Lord's Supper is a gift from Jesus to help us remember him, feed on him in our hearts by faith, and strengthen our fellowship with him and with one another. Now, communion, if you're new to the church, communion is basically a celebration that is connected all the way in old history in the Old Testament, right? So literally what we celebrate even today is, if you remember when the people of Israel were in bondage, and God is trying to ensure that Pharaoh gets the message, you can't hold my people in bondage, you need to free my people. He doesn't. Pharaoh refuses to do it. And as one of the plagues that comes through to tell Pharaoh to let go of the people is that the firstborn in all of the territory is going to be killed. And so God says, as a provision for his people, he says, so your firstborn will not be killed. What you need to do is you need to put blood on the upper part of everyone's door. So if you're a God-fearing person, you'll put blood on top, and then you'll take the blood of the lamb, the sacrifice, you put them on the sides. Kind of funny, makes a cross, right? Blood on the sides of each of the door and on the top. And the angel of the Lord, when he passed through Israel, passed over the firstborn and didn't kill the firstborn. It was God's provision and grace. And then after that, the people of Israel instituted what was called the Passover, right? God's people instituted a meal in which they celebrated the Passover, that God's angel graciously passed over the judgment of the people. And instead, they were saved, right? Now, Jesus comes into the scene and he preaches this new gospel of grace and he preaches this new covenant. And they start hearing this message. And then on the day of his death, we just read in Corinthians, Jesus is sitting down at what meal? It's the Passover meal. It's the meal that the Hebrews have been celebrating about God's grace and provision. And Jesus sits down with his disciples before he is betrayed and before he goes to the cross. And he takes these elements, the bread and the cup, which have been celebrated for hundreds of years and all had specific meanings. And Jesus in that moment literally picks up the cup, picks up the bread, and he tells his disciples, he says, do this often in remembrance of me and know that the cup represents my blood spilled for you and the bread represents my body broken for you. Participate and eat. And people, when they heard Jesus talk like that, what do you think they thought? This homeboy's nuts. Seriously. They didn't understand it. But what Jesus was doing was taking the history of Israel and showing that the Passover actually wasn't the great Passover, but the great cosmic Passover is the Passover of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. His blood was placed upon the doorpost, if you will. And because of what he has done, we are saved by grace. And he's saying to everyone and us this morning, saying, what was in the past was nothing. It actually is a foreshadow of the fact that God now passes over our sins and that we don't have to put blood anywhere because all of the blood that is needed for the forgiveness of our sins has been spilled out. Amen. Let me tell you about a little bit of the history of communion. Okay, so that was the biblical history of it. But there's three things I want to cover this morning. The table's names, the table by communion, the table's meaning, and the table's call, okay? So the first one, the table's names, rooted in the past, right? The Lord's table, when we participate, literally is history on a plate. You have history before you. It's God's story of salvation that we taste and we remember. Each bite, I know it's not many bites, it's just the one bite, really. Each bite and each sip, each moment at the table communicates a different dimension of God's grace. And so you're participating in grace at the table. And because of this, in church history, we've actually have several different names that each, I think, communicate a different piece of communion. So one of them is communion, right? We've been using that word for all morning, used it every time we participate in communion. You're familiar with it. Communion, just the word communion, literally means participation. It's back to that word koinonia. It's sharing. It comes from that word that we have something in common, and this is the one word we use for communion, that word communion that emphasizes relationship and intimacy. So something in our minds when we participate in communion, when we're called, we have to emphasize in communion this idea of fellowship and intimacy with God and with one another. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, He that eats the bread and drinks the wine in a right spirit will find himself drawn into closer communion with Christ and will feel to know him more and understand him better. What I'm actually encouraging, and this is why we do this every now and then when we talk about communion, I'm encouraging you to draw near to the table when we participate in communion with this kind of attitude, that in faith, when I participate, I can be in a greater understanding. I can have a greater understanding of who God is, and I can understand in my heart, I feel like I know who God is. Like, this is a way for us to be tangible and touchable with the gospel. And so communion is an important word that we use to describe what it is that we participate, that we share in with one another. As 1 Corinthians 11:20 says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And then prior to that, in verse 18, it says, when you come together again, right? So it's, again, coming together, fellowshipping, and communing. So again, what is the encouragement? Open your heart up to one another. Be willing to get to know one another. Learn how to love one another, which is difficult to do. It really is. It's hard to love people, right? I'm sure many of you have heard the statement, right? The best thing about the church is the people. The worst thing about the church. I didn't say it. She did. She said it. She's really nice, too, so she said it. Number two, what else? Now, outside of being called communion, you probably have heard communion called the Lord's table, or the Lord's Supper. Some would even call it, and I like this term, the Lord's feast. When we call it the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table, we're doing two things. We're doing, first of all, when we say it's the table. It's the Lord's table. We're saying he's the host of the table. This is his home. This is his house. We're invited in as guests. And not only is he the host of the table, he's the Lord of the table, which means that we are subjects and we're called to imitate him and share with him at the table. And it's a call at the table to remember what I think the Lord's table, when we call the Lord's table, and the first one, communion, is intimacy, but when we call it the Lord's table, what I see here with his kingship and him being the host of the table, what I see here is him saying obedience. That when we participate in communion, it's a call to obedience. It's one of our very few things as Christians that are like an ordinance, that you do this, right? Baptism is an ordinance. Every Christian should be baptized. That's not something that is like, oh, should I or should I not? If you're a Christian, you get baptized. If you're a Christian, you participate in the Lord's table. You imitate and you are obedient to the things that God has called you to do. And in Christianity, that word obedience gets so misunderstood, doesn't it? Because it's like all wet paint signs, do's and don'ts. But the reality is it's God saying, you want to flourish as a human being? Do you want your life to be filled with fruit? Do you want to have an artistic and beautiful life? Then you will obey the way that God has called us to live. Right? That's why good marriages work when they're centered on the gospel. And the only way they can be centered on the gospel is if both parties in there understand who Jesus is and what he's done, right? So we we come in obedience, and we come, I think, at the Lord's table, or if we call it the Lord's feast. Here's the other dimension of this. That word feast is filled with abundance. When we come to the Lord's table, it's a reminder to feast. It's a reminder to celebrate. Take a look at Psalm 104:13. Look at this. He, God, waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Come on. Now, I don't know about you, but these are the kind of verses I just wish people talked about more, right? Like yes to sin and repentance, but also yes to he waters the mountains. Like, look at the mystery of this. Where do the rains come forth? Well, we don't know, but it has been raining a lot here lately, right? So God has been bringing it. What this is stating to us is that God is the creator and the sustainer of life. Notice how he makes grass grow for the cattle. Why? Because God is gracious to all his living things. Right? What he's saying here is, look, the cow's got grass. And plants, what are they for? They're for people that you can eat. And I get, you know, every now and then I beat up vegetarians, but just so you know, that's a vegetarian verse. He makes plants for people, right? So for all the times I beat up vegetarians, there's meat in the Bible. Look, it says right here, plants. That you can cultivate and bring forth food. What is God communicating here? At the Lord's table, what he's communicating is that we serve a God that is a God of abundance. And Christians should live with a feast and a abundance mindset. We should not be living as people of poverty. We should be living as people with great spiritual wealth. And our actions and our words should show that. Amen? Right? These are things that are important for us as Christians to just see. Look at what he says additionally. Bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the hearts, oil to make their faces shine. Notice that God's gifts here, this is what we're celebrating when we have communion. God's gifts are both functional and they're delight-giving. Right? They actually have a function. They do something. Like, right? Plants make you healthy. Wine gladdens the heart. Oil makes your face shine. Like, that's functional. Some of the ladies are like, can I wear makeup? I guess so. You got oil there you put on your face so you look glowy. Right? That seems like something that would be good to do. And he's saying, look, this is delightful. God's giving you permission, church, to delight in your life. To delight in good food. Right? My oldest had his birthday yesterday. Took him to sushi. Because that's what you do. To the delight of God, right? You feast, church. Why do we have fellowship food next door? Not just to help you connect and all of that, but to remind you that Christians celebrate. Right? Christians should be, like, at weddings. I've talked about this before. I'm not going to say who it is or who the person is. You probably could find out for yourself. But weddings, man, Christians should be the ones the sweatiest on the dance floor. Do you remember the verse? It says, David danced. David danced so strongly and so emphatically, it upset his wife. That's the kind of dancing Christians should have, right? You're like, hey, honey, you're an embarrassment. Slow down with all the cheer, okay? Two more names. Number three, the Eucharist. You have communion, you have the table, the Lord's Supper, and then you have the Eucharist. And the word Eucharist, it's usually used more in Catholic traditions. All it means is thanksgiving. But specifically thanksgiving along with worship, and get this, joyful celebration. Celebrate again. Right? So when we call it the Eucharist, we're actually saying we celebrate, but we celebrate with glad hearts. Right? Why do couples dance at their weddings? Why? Because they're glad in their hearts. I found a wife. He who finds a wife, it says, has a good wife, finds favor from the Lord. Like, that's a true gift. And that's why the Bible tells us in places like Colossians and Thessalonians, it says, whatever you do, whether you do it in deed or in the name of the Lord, give thanks. Like, just joyful celebration and gratitude go a long way, right? And the only way really to find value in anything is to give value to something, and the only way you can give value to something is to be thankful for it. And the moment that you stop being thankful, then that thing in your life starts to become mundane and you start to get bitter about it. If you want a normal, average marriage, don't be grateful for your marriage. If you want your relationships with your kids to be off, don't be grateful for the relationship that you do have, right? Aren't we the kind of people in the United States of America that focus on the negative and not the positive, yes or no? Are we positive people? No, negative news always spreads faster. But what would it look like? What would it look like if you and I, as a church, always brought our attitude everywhere we went, whether it's on the football field, like where I like to be often, or whether it's in the gym, or whether it's hiking or skiing or doing whatever it is you like to do in the snow? I don't like doing anything in the snow. But that's because I'm not grateful. See? I hate the snow because I'm not thankful for it. I need repentance too. I repent of my ingratitude. Stupid snow, it's coming. That's why whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it with thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances, Thessalonians 5:18 says, for this is God's will for you. Did you hear that?
Yes.
Right? Because I get asked that and have been asked that a lot, especially when I was a youth pastor. What's God's will for my life? We like to complicate it. We think, well, it's a job I got to take, or who am I getting married, or where do I live? And you start thinking of all of these things. Let me just be really, really clear. One of the greatest things that's going to help you be successful in this life and the will that God has for you, what is his will? To be thankful. You want your church experience to be better? Be grateful for what it is. If you want it to not be, where Paul says, when you come together, it's not for the better. It's for the worse. If you want it to be for the worse, then just highlight all the things you don't like. And I know they're there because they're in every church, okay? When I say some of these things, this isn't just true for our church. It's true for every church. Every church gets complaints about the music being too loud or too quiet. Every church has people who get upset when somebody sits in their seat. Right? People have opinions on all kinds of different things. But what if you came in and instead of, oh, this or that, and being, you know, just, God, I'm thankful. You know what I tell people all the time? Not because I want to brag, because I want people to be thankful. It's rare to have a Bible-believing teaching church in the state of California. Be thankful. Am I the best Bible teacher out there? Yes, I am. No. But we're dedicated to the process. We're dedicated to the conviction. And because of it, we've got lots of families in the church that when it starts to go off in any way, people come and hold me and the leadership accountable. Hey, when you come together, it should be for the better, and you should be thankful. So when we participate in communion, our heart should be bursting with gratitude. And I'm saying this for myself, because my life always is worse when I'm not celebrating gratitude and not looking at the positive. It's just an easy way to get depressed, is just think about what you don't have. But when you think about what you do have, you got to celebrate the victories. That which gets celebrated gets duplicated. That which doesn't get celebrated, it doesn't get duplicated. And so if we want to duplicate our wins, we've got to celebrate our wins. That's why, like, I love how when we did baptisms at the lake, this last year, man, you guys were all just all crowded up on that water, 30 baptisms. And you guys were celebrating and rejoicing at what God is doing in our midst. Like, that stuff changes communities. That stuff changes hearts. That becomes attractive. That makes people want it. That's like, oh my gosh, why do you have blood on the doorpost? Because we celebrate the gift of the cross. We celebrate God's passovering of our sin and our guilt and our shame. Lastly, sacrament. So you have communion, the Lord's Supper, Eucharist, and sacrament. These are all four different words rooted in history that describe what communion is. And sacrament basically just is something that describes to us that this moment is a holy act. It's sacred. Jesus instituted it. The disciples were to imitate it. So were we. And this sacrament is a holy act instituted by Christ where tangible elements, the bread and the wine, convey God's grace. And it's not just symbolic. It's a means of grace. It's God sharing his grace with you. The elements are ordinary for sure, but through the elements, God communicates extraordinary spiritual truths. And this moment is a sacred, holy moment. Which leads us to, okay, what are the meanings of the table? There are multiple meanings. One is it reminds us of Jesus' dramatic death in our place, right? His blood was shed for us. The meaning of this is he died in our place. It reminds us of the new covenant, 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lots of things in there, as we've already read it multiple times, but it reminds us what we are to remember is his body and his blood has been broken and shed for us. And then the second meaning for us is we are to examine ourselves. Notice what he says in the passage. Whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then. So the meaning of the table is to remind us of what Jesus has done, and then it reminds us to come in and examine ourselves, which you go, okay, but when we do this in a moment, what does it mean to examine yourself? Well, the best way to look at it is check your appetites. Check your desires. Are you hungry for the Lord? What are you hungry for? Like, examine yourself. Examine your pride. Examine where you might be in a place where you don't have a whole lot of gratitude. I like how Calvin says it, and then Spurgeon says it on self-examination. Calvin says, let us remember that this sacred feast is medicine to the sick, comfort to the sinner, bounty to the poor, and that all the benefit we should expect from it consists in self-examination and true faith. So when we examine, what we're saying is, we examine yourself so that you can figure out the medicine you need to take, right? Like that's why. It's like going to the doctor and getting blood work. What's off? Maybe you need a little more vitamin B12. Spurgeon says self-examination is a medicine, not a diet, a bitter draft to be taken only now and then, not a daily beverage. Too much self-examination may lead to morbidness, but neglect of it will surely lead to carelessness. I had to add that in there because you are to examine your heart, examine your sin. That's part of the meaning of the table. Come and figure out what's on your heart. But don't self-examine to the place where you're beating yourself up, right? So one part of this is that, and there's a gal in the church who used to always remind me of this. Like yes, you're a sinner. You sin. But you're really not a sin. You're a saint. You're labeled a saint. Now, it's one thing to tell yourself you're a sinner all the time, to remind yourself that you fall short of God's glory, but you've got to know that you also have to, what you say about yourself biblically matters. You need to make sure that you're not telling yourself all the time what a horrible sinner you are and how depraved you are and, oh, God saved me in spite of me. Yeah, that's all true, but at the same time now, you're a child of God. I don't want my kid walking around beating himself up. God doesn't want you as his child walking around beating yourself up. And so self-examination is two-pronged. In one sense, it's what is wrong in my life? What desires need to go? And then the other side of it is I need to tell myself what God says about myself. I'm a child. I'm loved by him. And then communion, the meaning of communion in addition to all of this brings us together with one another. It's to unite us with his people and in history past, as well as the future, and to celebrate that future now. Another quote here. It says, we eat only little bits of bread and drink little cups of wine. In his systematic theology book, John Frame, for we know that our fellowship with Christ in this life cannot begin to compare with the glory that awaits us in him. And the reason I have this quote on here is because another part of the meaning, not just examining yourself at the table, but it's to anticipate the future feast. You're drinking just a little bit of juice and a little piece of bread, and though they are little, the reason that they're little is to remind us that nothing, like this little deal here, is nothing compared to the feast of heaven. So this is just but a shadow. That's why you take a little piece, because it's just a shadow to remind you that one day the feast we will eat, there's no way we can compare. I could talk about lobster. I could talk about steak. You know what I like to eat. You could talk about all of those really good things, right? None of it will compare to what you will eat in the kingdom of God. Are you looking forward to that? Man, I get a little hair sticking up on my face and stuff. Like I get chills thinking about what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like for you and I. And that everything that's good here is just a shadow of what heaven will be like. Right? You love trees and mountains? Wait till you see the ones in heaven. Right? You like waters and you like lakes and rivers and all that? Wait till you see the ones in heaven. It's going to be pretty, pretty cool. This reminds us of the future. Here's the other last meaning to it, and then we'll get to the tables, call, and participate. Just like 2 or 3 minutes, seriously. The last part is communion is evangelistic. Notice he says in 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So evangelism is a way of communicating the gospel. A few different friends of mine here on the screen, Piper says, communion is the gospel in miniature. We remember the Lord Jesus who died for sinners, and we are called to believe. Keller says, when unbelievers see believers united around the cross in communion, they see the beauty of the gospel lived out. And J.C. Ryle again says, the table of the Lord is a witness to the world that Christ is alive and sinners are welcome. Right? And so he says, hey, when you do this, you're proclaiming to one another in this room that God's door is open to a dinner in his house. You are saying all sinners are welcome. You are saying that God beckons people, broken people who need a doctor to come to him, right? God is saying, come to this table and allow it to be a declaration of who God is. And something about what we do here calls people to want to be part of the table. I could share with you another story of another gentleman who didn't participate until he believed, and then he took it. And know of another guy who was like, who asked one of our pastors, what does it take to do communion? What do I got to do? Well, you got to make an appointment in the office. That's step one. Okay, we're going to do some counseling. We're going to have you take a test. And then after the test, then you can participate. What would keep you from participating in communion? How could you be judged, as it says, incurring judgment on yourself? How can you take communion and take judgment on yourself? By participating in communion, sharing in communion, and not believing in Jesus. This is for Jesus believers. And if you're here this morning, as the last part of the message here, the table's call, I want to invite the worship team, come on up. Elders, leaders, if you guys would start handing out the elements as I just kind of wrap up these last ideas here. Wayne and Doug, any of my other deacons, if you guys could just start handing out the elements. Because the table beckons us to be with Jesus, but it has a call on us as well. And the table's call is to prepare us to be future people. And so this last part of the message, what I want to do is I just wanted to give you some things that maybe you could examine. So when Jesus calls you to the table, he's saying, yes, you're evangelizing to the world. You're in deep fellowship and communion with one another. You're sharing with God. You're sharing in the gospel. But when you come, there might be a few things that you want to just maybe be introspective on. So let me help guide you through that. What false foods are you eating? This is communion. We're to participate and eat and feed upon Christ. Jesus himself says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds by the mouth of God. What that means, so you understand that, is that God is literally saying, your spirit has an appetite, and it will eat and feast, just like your body does. And oftentimes, we know, we take care of what we eat, right? We think about it sometimes. You know, am I eating well? Am I eating enough vegetables? I'm not. But we ask ourselves at times, you know, hey, what's my diet like? Same way spiritually. Ask yourself what you're eating spiritually and if it's actually feeding your soul correctly. Are you fat on self-indulgence while others starve? Are you holding back in generosity, whether that's in service? Are you too busy to pray? Are you harboring grudges instead of extending forgiveness? Man, this is something, as I just read that from my notes, harboring grudges instead of extending forgiveness. To this day, I still am so blown away at how much even Christians still hold grudges against other Christians. because you expect more. And that's just not who we are. When you come together, it should be for the better, and it's only for the better if you extend grace to sinners, extend grace to one another. Are you consuming things spiritually, sermons, songs, podcasts? Like, are you someone that reads the Bible and you listen to podcasts and you're studied, but you don't pour it out for others? Maybe you need to just examine, like, hey, I'm eating a lot of Christian content, but I'm not really dishing it out. I'm not serving anywhere. I'm not helping anywhere. I'm not teaching anywhere. I'm not helping. Maybe you need to examine your ability to just forget. Have you forgotten the goodness of God? What have you forgotten about who God is? And likewise, then we examine, hey, I want to eat on true food, not false food. And what are the true foods? Christ and his word. Maybe you examine, what does it mean? Maybe you have to ask yourself, you know, hey, am I remembering what my sin cost and what his love accomplished? Do I really remember the price that Jesus paid? I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time, and sometimes it can be easy to forget the great emotional cost that Jesus paid on the cross. That he felt a chasm between himself and God the Father. That he felt the weight of every stupid thing I've ever done, said, or thought. And not only that, he carried all of that for you as well. So maybe at this time you're going to come, and you're going to come with humility. You're going to participate in communion here in a moment with humility, not as a routine, letting gratitude replacing self-reliance, right? And to think upon this idea of the future feast that is coming, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. That is the true food. Meditate and think upon what heaven will be like. Every time you partake of communion, you and I should be lifting our eyes, because the table whispers to us, this isn't the end of the story, right? This life is great, and you should rejoice in it and celebrate in it, but this isn't the end. And one day, you and I are going to go to heaven, and we're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to finally have the true meal, the true supper. Amen? Are you looking forward to that? Me too. Last one. These are the next steps for this week. And then we can sing, and then Brad will have us all participate together. So just hold on to the elements until the end here. But here's what I've been asking you to do. It's been kind of intermixed throughout the whole message. Examine yourself before the table. But I'm also going to encourage this week, and all this stuff gets put out on our newsletter. If you're not getting those, sign up for them. You can do that in the card in the front seat. You can do it online. But each day this week, take 5 minutes and ask God to search your heart. Use Psalm 139 for this and confess any sin before Sunday so you come prepared. It's just, hey, take time during the week and just be introspective. Ask inside your heart, not to judge yourself and beat yourself up, but just to get the things out of your life that God would say, this isn't good for you. This isn't fitting for you. This isn't healthy for you. This isn't benefiting your family. This isn't elevating the kingdom of God in your life. Just ask the Lord, 5 minutes. Number two, make things right with others. Remember what it said in the text. When you come together, it should be for the better, not for the worse. This is another one that bums me out, man. If people could just be willing to talk about stuff and not have their insecurities out there for everybody to see, but if they were secure in the Lord, they could talk about anything, right? That's the hope. That would be the best thing. Like you offended me, I offended you, but God is good. He heals all that. Let's keep moving forward. But it's something that we're going to have to just always be working on as people. And so I just have to encourage us that communion in the last couple weeks have been about koinonia, fellowship, intimacy. Maybe some of you in this room are holding on to things, bitterness or division, and you need to actually seek that person out, and you need to reconcile, and you need to make it okay. And just say, you know what, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. We don't have to be best friends, but we do got to kind of like love each other to the best of our ability. It doesn't mean you got to hang out with everybody. Like, Jesus had his close few, didn't he? He did. You know, he had three. He had three close buddies out of the 12. It's okay to have closer people than others, but at the same time, what's not okay is to hold on to something into your heart. And you know if you have it. That's the thing. Like, the Spirit won't let it go. Like, you know. And you'll be like, okay. Like, right now, some of you are like, you got a name. and you're really upset because you're like, I wasn't thinking about that name until you did this, and now, okay, now I got to celebrate? Oh, all right. We'll get there. Amen? With that said, I want to encourage you, if you would stand with me, let me pray for you. We will sing, and then we'll participate together.
Thanks for joining us for another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about today's teaching or any of our past ones, feel free to reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to connect with you. We hope we'll see you back here next week for our next message. And until then, we pray you have a blessed week.